So we had quite a day here yesterday. Spent about 5 or 6 hours here reworking our sound system. So as we kind of work out the bugs, I hope you're patient with us with all of that. But we made some upgrades and made some changes and figured some things out that we didn't figure out before. So it's kind of a learning curve, but we're getting there slow but sure, I think. Well set? All right. So I want to start out our time here this morning by recognizing our veterans of the armed forces. I know we have a number of folks who have served the military of this country. Could you please stand and be recognized? Don't forget Johnny in the back there. He's standing, but he always stands. But that's another one. You can be seated. One of the things I've thought about often in regard to military service is this. Some would casually kind of pass this off as just another job. But see, it's far greater than that. Right from the beginning, these folks leave behind family, friends, familiarity of home to go and train for a number of weeks, right? Basically, almost in isolation. And then they get sent to some kind of training, typically again away from family and friends, to learn something quite typically completely new to them. And then they get assigned some duty again somewhere that is not home, to go and do a job that may just be incredibly dangerous, maybe even fighting an enemy that flat out hates them and hates all Americans. And some of these folks that stood up for you do this over and over for 20 years or more. Some do it for one or two tours of duty, and no matter to me. I think anyone who signs up for this kind of work is worthy of that kind of recognition. So I say thank you for that. Thank you for your service to everyone here. And thank you for your service to our country. So it is November 11th, right? Veterans Day. So anyway, today we return to chapter 6 of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth and the surrounding areas. If you remember from chapter 1, it wasn't just Corinth. It was Corinth and surrounding areas. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. We're going to start this morning where we left off. We left off with verse 10, and we're going to pick it up this morning with verse 11. I think I had that wrong in my notes, so hopefully those guys got me covered back there. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. So Paul and his friends, his fellow missionaries to Corinth, have been kind of over this whole letter, kind of been bearing their hearts and bearing their souls to the people of Corinth. They have been obediently accomplishing the Great Commission, right? What's the Great Commission? Go and make disciples, teaching them, right? So here they are. They've gone to Corinth, and now they are making disciples. They are now teaching the people the ways of Jesus. So you can see the obedience that they're walking in here. So this is kind of a summary statement for all that has preceded it, right? Like last week when Paul spent so much time teaching them and teaching us how to work together with Christ, even when it's hard, even when it costs us some things. So Paul is telling them our words as ministers of the gospel, our words are trustworthy. We are teaching you out of a great love for you. See, it's not for Paul's benefit, right? But instead for the benefit of the hearers of his words. It's for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Well, same here, right? I don't stand up here before you week in and week out for my own benefit, but instead that you may be instructed in the very word of God so that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? See Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, look with me now at verses 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says this, "You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." Paul here is basically telling them, we're not the ones holding you back. We don't hold you back. We are not the thing that is keeping you from a right relationship with Christ. In fact, it is what we desire most for you. But you are restrained. What he's saying is that there are competing interests in our lives. That's what Paul is telling us. There are other things that have our affections. Other things catch our eyes. Other things distract us from our relationship with Christ. Does that ring true in anybody's ears? Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us that there is nothing new under the sun, right? So this very thing that Paul is telling the church in Corinthians, the church in Corinth, is the same for us. So are there things that restrain us in our own affections? Of course there are, right? Of course there are. Many of us like things, right? Stuff, shiny new stuff. That love of shiny new things can restrain us. We are sometimes, frankly, restrained by our love of family. Our kids are everything. Our spouse is everything. Our parents are everything. Yet somehow those things can restrain us in our relationship with Christ. We are sometimes restrained by our careers. If we do not work 80 hours a week, we look weak and someone else will get the big promotion that I'm gunning for. Right? We are sometimes restrained by our own physical lust. We want to feel good however we choose to make that happen. It is a competing interest in our lives. And Paul says to us, I am speaking to you like I would speak to a child with love and with compassion, pleading with us to make good decisions, right decisions. Open wide to us, he says. Listen with your whole heart to us. Do not fall into the trap of distraction that Satan sets before us. Have you ever set that trap before you? Man, he does it to me all the time. All the time. So Paul is reminding us, I have your best interest in mind. God has our best interest in mind. And he says, I'm not telling you these things to make your life miserable, but to make your life meaningful and significant. Hear our words, live by our words, for they are the words given to me by God. And now Paul begins to call out what some of these competing affections that restrain us might be, and also what to do about them, starting in verse 14. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And I love how Paul handles this, right? He starts by telling us what not to do, and then he immediately tells us why. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. This could be in marriage. This could be in friendship. This could be in business as a business partnership. This could be anything where there is an obligation between two people. And then the answer to the question that immediately comes to our lips, right? Why? Or maybe, why not? I've gotten this from folks, particularly in the sort of the premarital counseling realm, right? What's the big deal? Why does it matter? What in the world do you mean by being unequally yoked? Well, Paul answers all these questions. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? See, one is living with this concept of being made more into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, while the other has no concept of living in righteousness. And do not miss the imagery that Paul uses in verse 14, right? He is essentially describing a yoke, right? Being bound together. So if we are bound with someone and yet we desire to run down the path of righteousness, but our partner desires to run a different path, who's going to win out? And at what cost? What damage is done in the relationship when we find that our goals are different and the path to these goals is also different? And don't miss this. How much harder do we have to work if we're pulling in different directions? Right? We will find ourselves in regular conflicts. We will find ourselves in regular disagreements. And here's the part that bums me out the most. We will likely find ourselves making compromises that may be completely against who we are in Christ for the sake of that relationship. See, that's what Paul is warning us against. Now, even Jesus, so we don't miss this, even Jesus says, you are either for me or against me. Look at the passage with me. It's in the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 11, verse 23. These are the words of Jesus himself. He says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus doesn't mince words here, does he? If you are with Jesus, then you are gathering. If you are not with Jesus, then you are scattering. You couldn't get two more opposite actions, could you? So when Paul says, do not be bound to unbelievers, he is warning us, you are a gatherer, they are a scatterer. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 14, what fellowship has light with darkness? The two can't exist together, can they? You walk into a dark room with a light and it's no longer dark. You flick the light off and it's dark again. They don't exist together. Hey, one of the justifications I typically hear for entering into a relationship like this with an unbeliever is that we are going to shine the light of Christ into this darkness, right? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. The problem is, and this is based on my own observations and experiences, the problem is that the darkness is powerful. You hear me? And the darkness sometimes wins out over the light we are trying to shine. It's like we walk into that dark room with our candle and somebody goes, oh, it's dark again. Right? As we walk in with our pathetic little candle, not with the light of Christ, you know, with the LEDs and the, you know, Gene's light bar on his truck, and yeah. See, fellowship indicates a friendship, right? And as believers, we are called to treat our relationship like Christ treats us in our relationship with him, right? And if you read the scriptures, what does it say? He treats us with unconditional love, and he treats us with self-sacrifice. Let me ask you, do these same parameters exist in the life of the unbeliever? See, it's been my experience that the unbeliever does not love unconditionally. Meaning, our relationship is very much performance-based. You hear me on that? If I underperform, I may not feel the love, so to speak. And our relationship is in real trouble. Also, it's my experience that the unbeliever is not all that familiar with self-sacrifice, but instead is typically just the opposite, right? Our human nature, man, is a selfish creature, selfish to the core, typically looking out for our own self-interests. Now, look, I know I'm painting, and so is Paul, painting with a pretty broad brush. We can probably name a couple of unbelievers who are pretty selfless. We can probably name a couple that at least appear to love unconditionally, but I do not think it is a stretch to say that these folks are the exception and not the rule, right? So it's a strong warning by Paul. It's a strong warning not to be in relationship like that with unbelievers. And he's not done. Look with me at verse 15. He says, "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" See, the word Belial is translated as the devil or as a very evil person. So Paul asks the question, what harmony has Christ with the devil or a very evil person? Their motivations could not be any different. Jesus says, "I come to do the will of the one who sent me. I do the will of the Father." Satan is doing everything in his power to supplant the Father. His very goal in life is to push God the Father off his throne and sit there himself. Right? There's no harmony to be found between Satan and Christ. Only discord, only conflict. It's promised in Genesis 3, isn't it? Bruises head, bruises heel. Right in the beginning. Paul then says, as a continuation of the same thought, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, we can play the game, right? We can say things like, well, we have kids in the same school, we like the same sports teams, we enjoy the same foods, we drive similar cars, we live in the same community. We have all kinds of things in common with the unbeliever. And yes, these things are true, but Paul is getting at something that, frankly, I'm not quite sure we have really figured out in what I'll call the Western church. Paul is trying to get us to a place where we are considering in all aspects of our lives the motivation of our hearts. And are our hearts in tune with God's? Are our motives pure? Are we thinking and doing with an eye on eternity and not the next 5 minutes? Are we bringing every thought into subjection to God? Every thought. Every thought. Are we praying unceasingly? Are we looking to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? In all that we do. All that we do. So a little transparency here. See, this is for me as much as it is for you. When we turn on the TV or even listen to the radio or whatever, sometimes we'll feel this kind of this onslaught of the world where it's kind of every man or woman for themselves, where sexual promiscuity is more normal than abstinence until marriage, where homosexuality is passed off as just another lifestyle choice accepted by everyone. And on and on it goes, right? On and on it goes. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Oh, we can try to find some common interests, but the motivations of our hearts must be different, right? Must be different. Our goals and ideals, they must be different. We're to be centered on Christ. And Paul is not yet done still with these distinctions. Look with me now at verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul makes this interesting distinction between the different things that people worship, right? And we sometimes see it, even in the church, those who worship idols, right? We're talking about maybe things like the idols of money and power, the idols of family, idols of substances like drugs and alcohol. Outside the temple of God, this is much more rampant and frankly expected, right? Whole industries are built on the worship of money and power, aren't they? See multi-level marketing, right? That's this promise of health, wealth, and happiness. If you just sell these products and get a whole bunch more people to sell those same products. Paul calls us out, right? He calls us out. We are the temple of the living God. He, by the Holy Spirit, will dwell in us, and he will walk among us. He will be our God, and we shall be his people. We are made to worship. Do you know that? And for the Christian, see, the object of our worship is to be God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Scriptures tell us that heaven will be filled with the worship and praise of God day and night, day and night. So we better start practicing right here and right now, right? See, the unbeliever does not understand this. Their objects of worship are much more subtle, much more mundane, and typically are not living and breathing, right? Paul says we are to have no agreement with them over what we worship. And Paul is still not done. Look with me now at verse 17. Therefore, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. See, this is God's call on our lives to personal purity. And maybe you think that sounds a little old school, right? Is not his grace sufficient for my sins? Yes, it is. But Paul tells us that does not give us the right to sin all the more. May it never be, he says in the book of Romans. See, and this passage is really another biblical call to flee from sin. It's a call to run in the other direction, run away from sin. See, what happens is our culture these days seems to spend a lot of time trying to figure out how close we can get to sin without being caught up in it. But Paul, inspired by God, takes a very different tack here, doesn't he? Do not touch what is unclean. Be separate from those that are living in sin. So if you're asking questions like, well, how far can I go before what I am doing is sin? Then you're asking the wrong questions. Ask God, what are you calling me to do? And then go do it. Ask God, what can I do to be obedient to you today? And then do it. I feel like I keep saying this, but frankly, I think it's worth repeating. When God calls us away from sin, he is doing it to protect us from suffering the consequences of sin. Simple. Do not get drunk. Why? God is saving you from a hangover and quite likely so much more, right? Saying stupid things, doing stupid and maybe very dangerous things, endangering the lives of others. If you get behind the wheel, there's all kinds of reasons that we don't think through quite often. And look, we could talk about example after example after example where God is simply protecting his own from the consequences of their own actions. Hear me on this. God is not a fun sucker. He's a protector. What is that saying? It is, you've heard this. I don't know if it was in a movie or what. It's all fun and games until someone loses an eye. Right? God is protecting us from losing an eye or much, much worse, right? And I love how Paul ends the whole passage in verse 18. Do you wonder sometimes about the heart of God? When we read this passage, you'll wonder no more. He says this, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." Dads, we have dads in the room? Let me see your hands, dads. A lot of them. Were there times when you were parenting your children where your kids thought you were a fun sucker? Any of you guys have that situation? Yeah. But really, right, what you were doing was protecting them from their own stupidity, right? We see God's heart here, don't we? I will be a father to you. And hear me on this now. I'm not so naive. Some of us have had fathers who did not do so well in the fatherhood department. So do not make the mistake of putting God the Father in that same box, right? Our Heavenly Father loves us with an unconditional love, right? A lot of our dads loved us with a conditional love. If we didn't perform, there was a big price to be paid, right? That's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with unconditional love. And let's look at what that actually means. It means no matter how bad we screw up, he still loves us. And you know how I know this? Because I can read Romans 5, verse 8, where it says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So let me put this another way. While I was screwing everything up, while I was still making a mess of my life, while I was still disappointing everyone in my life, God sent his son to die for me, to die in my place, to pay the price for all of my stupidity, my carelessness, my sin. Did you see in that verse 18? God wants to call us his sons and daughters. It's the desire of his heart. Romans 5:8 does not say, clean up your act and then maybe I will adopt you into my family. It doesn't say that. It says, even though you are a mess, I love you. Think this is untrue? I give you the Old Testament. Read through Genesis, Exodus, and the historical books of the Old Testament, and you will quickly see how gracious and merciful our God is to a nation that is full of screw-ups. See how he deals with the chosen nation of Israel. Chosen not because they're awesome. Chosen because they're not awesome. Small, insignificant, really. See, I believe Paul is offering us these warnings this morning as a means of protection. Protection from the power and the influence of the evil one. Protection from our own fleshly desires, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. He is also instructing us to keep sin and those who are in bondage to it, to keep those things at arm's length so as not to fall into temptation. Now, we also know that we are to be in this world, but not of this world. See, this really is in line with what Paul is teaching here. We can work with the unbeliever, right? But we don't need to go and hang out at their place after work, especially if we know that what happens there after work is not very good. We can have conversations with the unbeliever, but we better be ready to walk away from some conversations when they take a turn for the worst. Those are uncomfortable situations, to be sure, right? I've done that, and it is incredibly uncomfortable. But necessary if we are to follow Christ in humble obedience, right? You know what? You do that once or twice, and those conversations won't happen anymore in your presence. That's what happens. That's what happens. Light and darkness cannot exist in the same room. God calls us to make wise decisions, and He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us courage, to give us the right words, to give us eyes to see when trouble is brewing. See, our job is to listen to the Holy Spirit and act on His direction. And my prayer for all of us is that we'd get this right far more often than we get it wrong. Folks, we must be able to identify when what we are doing, what we want, versus what it is that God wants. Can we make that identification for ourselves? God, through Paul, is warning us against exercising the gift of rationalization and instead is calling us to stand on truth, stand in the light, to stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. This morning, may we heed the warnings and may we walk in the light. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the way You love us, not in some kind of weird anything goes kind of a situation, but You give us the warnings to know how to keep us protected from the power and the influence of the evil one, to keep us protected from the consequences of our own poor decisions, our own sin. Lord, You want us to thrive, not just survive. So Lord, as we consider how we're spending our time, where we're spending our time, with who we are spending our time, Lord, that You would guide and direct our steps into whatever changes need to occur. Because You call us to a transformation, right? You call us to a renewing of our mind, a transformation more into the image of Your Son. And that change is coming. Are we ready? Are we willing? My prayer is that we are ready and willing. So Lord, guide and direct our steps. May we follow after You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us in standing and singing as we close this morning?